Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, I know we just gave him a hand, but let's give him one more hand to Isaac. Great job. Isaac, you are covered really well there, and that's awesome. And I just want to thank all of our scouts. If you are a current scout or work with scouts or perhaps have been an Eagle Scout in your past, do you mind standing for just a moment? And we just want to thank all of our scouts on this Sunday for all the work they do. Well, Rick Rousseau, in his book Life on Loan, he gives a little bit of instruction that has always stuck with me. He said, the instruction doesn't actually come from Rick, it comes from his high school driver's ed teacher, who always told his students, pay attention at the intersections, because good and bad things happen at the intersections. Rick says, you know, I've carried that with me a whole life, because every day our paths cross with lots of people. There's so many intersections every single day, opportunities for good and bad things to happen, for us to be blessed if we just open our eyes to them. He says, the problem is most of us go flying through the intersections with our head down. Not literally, hopefully that doesn't do, that's not how you drive, but metaphorically, we're so preoccupied with our own stuff, our to-do list, our own agenda, that we often miss the blessings that God has there right in front of us. This week I was talking to Rob, and he shared with me an interaction that actually he and Fran and Cheryl and Susan had one evening. They went out to eat at a restaurant, and while they were eating, there was a kid who was, you know, kind of filling the glasses with water. He wasn't even their main server. He was kind of an assistant server, but serving the whole restaurant. And Rob said he was filling the glasses, and there was something in his spirit that kind of just said, pay attention to this kid. And so Rob kind of struck up a conversation with him. Hey, what's your name? Where are you from? Do you live around here? He just moved down from Detroit, apparently lived real close to the restaurant. And Rob said, well, that's great, because that means you're close to our church, St. Luke's United Methodist Church, and these guys are in charge of the music ministry. You should come and come one Sunday and hear them. And the kid kind of perked up and said, well, actually, I just tried out for The Voice, and I just missed the cut for the TV auditions. And of course, Rob and Fran and Cheryl and Susan, they said, well, you got to sing us something now. And so they're like, sing, sing. And he said, no, I can't do that. And the restaurant is sing, sing. And they finally kind of pressured me, and he leaned in close and sang softly, I need thee every hour. And then he apologized. He didn't think he did a good job. He said, I can't do it here in the restaurant. I can't really open up. He said, but when you guys are done eating, there's a little private room back there. I'll just come find me, and we'll go back there. Well, when they finished eating, Rob told me that they looked around the restaurant. They couldn't see the kid, and they thought, well, we'll just, you know, we'll head home. And so they started to walk, you know, went out into the parking lot, and the kid ran out in the parking lot after them and said, hold on. Hey, guys, you forget? I'm going to sing to you. And the way Rob told me the story, he says, like, it was -5 degrees, it felt like. He's like, I hope it's a quick song. But they all huddled together while the guy that filled their water sang to them. And he sang Amazing Grace. And he said, Rob said, you know, the voice was beautiful and powerful. But what was really powerful was that as he sang, a tear came down his cheek. We have to pay attention at the intersections, because good and bad things happen if we keep our eyes open. Today's story is about an intersection of two people who met one afternoon, talked for maybe a few hours, and then their paths never crossed again, and yet their lives would be forever different because they paid attention at the intersection. Now, before I get to the story itself, I want to set this up. Where you find it in the book of Acts, kind of how it fits into the scope and sequence of the story. So I'm going to take you all the way back to the beginning of Acts, when Jesus is giving his final words to his disciples, and he tells them to stay in Jerusalem and pray, and then he gives them this promise. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even unto all the ends of the earth. Now, those aren't just random places that he names. They're concentric circles. It's like a rock thrown in a pond, starting in Jerusalem, but then spreading out all the way until it reaches the ends of the earth. So from the very beginning, you know the book of Acts is about this outward expansion of the gospel, of the good news about Jesus Christ, right? But for the first 7 chapters of Acts, it doesn't go anywhere. It just stays in Jerusalem, building momentum. But it just stays. You know, chapter 1, the first part of the story is all in Jerusalem until something happens that is a catalyst to sending it out. And the thing that happens actually is a tragedy. At the end of chapter 7, Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church, stands up, testifies about Jesus, and as a result, is stoned. And in the wake of that stoning, great persecution breaks out against the Christians in Jerusalem. And so we move from 1:8 to 8:1, and we see this verse. That day, the day of Stephen's stoning, a severe persecution began against the church in Israel, in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Chapter 2 of Jesus' prophecy in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria. They're scattered. And maybe they're scattered like sheep, but they're also scattered like seeds. Like when you blow the dandelion and the seeds go everywhere. They're scattered out to continue to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. And so in 8:4, we see at the center of the ministry in Samaria, there's a guy named Philip. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. And the crowds, with one accord, listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did. If you know anything about kind of ancient Israel, the Samaritans were somewhat outcast. They were at odds. Their enmity with the Jews went back multiple centuries. Jesus himself, at times, went into villages in Samaria and was refused. And yet here, when Philip goes down to the Samaritans, he is received. Now, I want to make sure you understand, this was not Philip the apostle who was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because remember, the apostles all stayed in Jerusalem. It was the rest of the church that was scattered, that would carry out the mission that Jesus gave to the disciples. This Philip was, he was one of those first deacons. He was chosen with Stephen. You can see here in Acts chapter 6, to jump back a little bit, when they were choosing the disciples are choosing people to help them with the distribution of bread and goods to the poor and to the widows in their community. It goes, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Spirit, together with Philip. I don't even know how to pronounce the rest of the names, just you can read through. But we'll stop with Philip, but like put a period there. But here's my point, is that Philip was a contemporary with Stephen. They were friends together. They served the same role. And he would have watched his brother, when he stood up, get stoned. And yet, when the opportunity came, he stood up too. And he went from being a background servant, just, you know, helping out the apostles, to being the guy, the evangelist, the one who was preaching the good news and doing all the miracles, and that people, crowds were flocking to hear. And his ministry was so powerful that the apostles wanted to see what was happening, so they sent Peter and John down to Samaria to witness and to bless and affirm what Philip is doing. His ministry is happening. And then we get to today's story. And an angel appears to Philip and says, "Get up and go toward the south of the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." This is a strange thing, because he's already doing great ministry right where he is. Why would God send him elsewhere? But God says, "Get up and go. And in fact, I'm going to send you to a deserted place. You're going to leave this happening ministry where people, crowds are coming to hear you. Go to the deserted place." And then once he's there, he sees a chariot going by. And the Spirit again speaks to him and says, "Go over to that chariot and join it." We're in the middle of a series about supernatural, right? This is the only supernatural part of the story. Maybe at the end when he gets whisked away by the Spirit. This is it. And I don't know. I mean, God speaking is supernatural. And I don't know if Philip, if it was literally an angel standing in front of him, or if the Spirit literally spoke and whispered into his ear in the form of words. I'm inclined to think it's more nudges, whispers of the Spirit, as Bill Hybels likes to say. That what was supernatural that was taking place in this story is that Philip listened to what God was telling him to do. And when God prompted him to go, he went. And when he saw a chariot passing by, he paid attention at the intersection, and he drew near to the chariot and he listened. Now in that chariot was a man, an Ethiopian. He is the other character in today's story. So let's just kind of unpack who this guy is. He's Ethiopian. What does that mean? Well, Ethiopia, which the Israelites also called the kingdom of Cush, they sometimes call them Cushites, it was regarded as the edge of the known world. It was as far south as anyone had ever gone. So remember, Jesus said to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, an Ethiopian, he lives at the edge of the world, the ends of the earth. He's a foreigner, which means he's most likely a Gentile, not a member of the Israelite community, and he's black, of a different race, of a different culture. But you shouldn't look down on him for any of that, because he's also an important official. He is the right-hand man to the Queen Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He's the keeper of her treasury, so he's earned a lot of trust. He's well-educated. He's studied other cultures. He's traveled to other countries. He can read on his own. In fact, he's gotten so interested in the religion and the culture of Israel that he's become what the Bible calls a God-fearer. God-fearer is kind of a blanket term for anyone who is outside the boundaries of the Israelite nation and yet worships and respects and reveres the Hebrew God. And so this Cushite, this Ethiopian, he's on his way back from having just gone to Jerusalem, where he would have gone to worship, to go to the temple, and there he would have discovered that as amazing as the Hebrew God is, he is in that culture an outsider. Not just because of his ethnicity, not just because of the color of his skin, but for him it's his sexuality. He's a eunuch. And there's a scripture in Deuteronomy 23 that goes like this: "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." This is a man who has journeyed great distance to learn about God, who respects, who wants to learn more, and yet he has found that at the heart of it, he's not given full access. He's not given full acceptance. He could come close, but only so close, you know? In the temple, there would have been an outer court in which he could have come, but no further. And now he's journeying back, still wanting to learn more. It's interesting that he's reading the book of Isaiah, because Isaiah, of all the prophets in the Old Testament, is the most inclusive. He paints a picture of a future where people of all nations and all races are brought into the kingdom of God. And so you can read, for instance, in Isaiah 56. I'm going to read this. It's going to be a little long, but just kind of track with me. For thus says the Lord, this is Isaiah speaking, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house, within my walls, a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And yes, the play on words is intentional. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to the Lord, to love his name, to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. Whew. In that short passage, Isaiah addresses the two conditions that exclude this man from full inclusion: the fact that he's a foreigner and the fact that he's a eunuch. And he prophesies, it's not here yet, but he points to a time, sometime in the future, when they will be embraced. Because God's going to gather to himself people who are not yet already gathered. Now, the eunuch hasn't gotten to that chapter 56. He's reading chapter 53 at the time. And this is what he reads out loud. He says, like a sheep who is led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. And then he turns to Philip, and he says, who is the prophet talking about himself or about someone else? This is the softball lob, if you've ever seen it, right? Like, this is the question that Philip is waiting for. Who is the prophet talking about? And so Philip says, he's talking about a man named Jesus, who is the Son of God, sent to earth. And like a lamb who was silent before shears, he sacrificed himself for us. All we like sheep have gone astray, but God laid on him the punishment that has made us whole. Philip proclaimed to this eunuch the grace of Jesus Christ. And as he's telling about the story of Jesus, they pass by some water. And the eunuch says, stop. Here's water. What's to keep me from being baptized? I wonder if that question gave Philip any pause. He's been a Torah-observing Jew his whole life. He could have said, well, there's this verse in Deuteronomy that might prevent you. I don't know. Let me go ask the apostles. Let me make sure I got this right. No, he doesn't do any of that. He says, you know what? There is nothing to prevent you from being baptized this moment into God's grace. And so the eunuch is baptized. And Philip fulfills not just Jesus' promise at the beginning of Acts that his gospel will reach the ends of the earth. He fulfills a prophecy that was made 600 years prior by Isaiah, that those who are foreigners and eunuchs shall be given a name better than sons and daughters, a sign that will never be cut off. How beautiful is that? That's what the gospel is. It moves in two directions. It pushes outward to the ends of the earth. It crosses all boundaries. And when I say boundaries, I'm not just talking about geographical boundaries. I'm talking about boundaries of ethnicity, of class, of politics, of socioeconomics, of sexuality, of gender. It pushes past all those boundaries. And it also draws in, because it reaches out to those who've been pushed to the edge and says, no, you belong. You are included. You are part of God's beloved family. You can be restored by his grace. That's why we at St. Luke's are an open community of Christians. That's who we are. But we're that because of this story of Philip and the Ethiopian, because we are inspired and grounded in the grace of Jesus Christ, and we're following the path that has been laid out by so many who've gone before. That's who we are. But for the mission to expand, someone has to be sent. I want to share with you guys some news today. For some of you, this will be a shock. Some of you know it's... Anyways, I'm being reappointed to a new church beginning this July. The bishop and the cabinet have met, prayed about this. I've known for a little, maybe a week or two now, that come this July, I will be the new senior pastor at Zionsville United Methodist Church. So. I'm not even done yet. So that's coming in July. And it is an honor, and I'm excited about it, but it's also hard to leave this open community. I know some of you, I've gotten this question as I've told a few people. People ask, what about Jamelyn? Yeah. I think more people ask, what about Jamelyn? Anyways, a lot of people ask about my mom and Jamelyn's mom. What's going to happen to them? So Jamelyn is also going to be ending her time at St. Luke's in July. But she's not going to Zionsville with me. We're staying together as a family, but she's not going to be working at Zionsville with me. She's actually pursuing a call to start a nonprofit to support our work in Haiti. And this is something actually we've been talking about for close to a year now, just realizing that there is so much work to be done, and if she were to give it her full-time attention and energy and effort, my wife is an amazing person. I can't even imagine what she's going to build and do when she gives it all of her time and energy. So we're very excited. It's called Advance Haiti. You'll be hearing more about it in coming weeks and months, but that's the future for Jamelyn. And I don't know what other questions you might have today. The one that my kids kept asking was why? Why? And I learned in talking to them I don't have an adequate answer to why, except to say that this was a decision I made a long time ago, over 20 years ago, when I gave my life to God in ministry. And my commitment then was to serve wherever I was sent, and especially in the Methodist Church, you don't always have control over where you're sent. But I made a commitment then, and I can tell you I've been blessed wherever I've been sent. I never would have pictured when I said yes 20 years ago that I would serve in Haiti, live in Haiti for 2 years. I didn't picture that I would raise my kids in Indiana. I hadn't met Jamelyn yet. I figured I'd be going back to Tennessee. I would have never imagined that I'd be in a place like St. Luke's. And 8 years ago, when St. Luke's called us, it was one of the scariest. I was probably more scared about coming to St. Luke's than I was going to Haiti. It's true. So big, you know? But I never would have imagined how much I would grow to love this church. And to love you all. I'm not being sent to the ends of the earth. Zionsville is not the ends of the earth. That's why I started off talking about interactions, intersections. Because for me, this is where I just want to land things, I guess, is if something happens at the intersection for both Philip and the Ethiopian, right? Like, it wasn't just Philip taught and then he went on and he wasn't changed. I believe he had to be changed. The Ethiopian heard about Jesus, learned that he was included, the grace, God's love is for him. But for Philip, I have to believe that this interaction changed his heart as well, that he walked away or was whisked away by the Spirit with a broader vision of just who God loves and includes in his grace. And for me, that's been my experience at St. Luke's. I've received so much, and for me, the biggest thing is this vision of an open community of Christians for all people. I will walk away forever blessed and shaped of my time here. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you.
It feels appropriate in this time, especially in a sermon series where we've been journeying together and thinking about prayer and the power that prayer holds, to pray for Dave and Jamelyn, pray for our community as well. As we move into the year ahead, this isn't a goodbye today. We have many more months. We're going to get to journey together. But it feels like a holy moment. So would you join with me in a prayer for Dave and Jamelyn? And if you're comfortable doing so, maybe just reach out a hand towards us this morning, that they would feel your power and your love is an embodiment of God's. Would you join me in prayer? Holy and loving God, I give you thanks this morning for the ministry that Dave and Jamelyn have brought to us, for the way that our church is a completely different place, for the many places that they have served. And Lord, there are many places they have served here at St. Luke's, for the way that you have grown and stretched us by their love and care. This service especially, God, could not have happened without strong leadership that Dave in particular has provided. And so we're here in part because of that call that you have placed in their life. And we know that that call continues as you call them to yet another place in ministry. God, I pray this morning for the congregation in Zionsville. They are learning at this exact same time that Dave and Jamelyn are coming to them. We pray for what the ministry might look like in that place and how you would be preparing them to receive them and their gifts. God, for us as a community, help us to take the next step forward knowing that we too will be receiving some new pastors who you are preparing right now to come and to bless us with their gifts as well, to carry us into the next season of ministry, a call outward as we continue to be this open community, inviting people to encounter you afresh in this place. God, may we all feel your Spirit draw close as we each try to be your faithful followers. Thank you for the way that Dave and Jamelyn have lived that journey so authentically in our midst. We ask this in Christ's name, and all of God's people together said,